Purity is maintained through small choices. Here's Nancy DeMoss Wagglemuth.
Satan will cause you to think that this conversation, this email exchange, this touch, this warm expression, this look exchange between eyes, that that will meet some need, that it will fulfill some empty space in your heart. What he doesn't tell you is how deadly and destructive the outcome will be. And I hear this from women all the time.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Wagglemuth, author of Adorned, for Tuesday, March 21st, 2017. Your small choices today can have a huge effect. That's true in many areas of life, but one of the most important areas is in moral purity. Poor choices in this area can lead to some devastating results. If you have small children, you may want to divert their attention while you listen to Nancy, continuing in a series called God's Beautiful Design for Women, living out Titus 2, 1 through 5.
In 1894, Ruth Smithers, who was the wife of the Reverend L.D. Smithers, wrote a guide for young brides. And in part of that guide, she says this: to the sensitive young woman who has had the benefits of proper upbringing, the wedding day is ironically both the happiest and the most terrifying day of her life. On the positive side, there is the wedding itself, in which the bride is the central attraction in a beautiful and inspiring ceremony, symbolizing her triumph in securing a male to provide for all her needs for the rest of her life. I read that and I thought, there has never been a man created who could meet all of a woman's needs for all of her life. But so she said in 1894. Then she says, on the negative side, there is the wedding night, during which the bride must pay the piper, so to speak, by facing for the first time the terrible experience of, what was a hard word to say in those days, sex. Then she says, one cardinal rule of marriage should never be forgotten. Give little, this is in capital letters, give seldom, and above all, give grudgingly. Otherwise, what could have been a proper marriage could become an orgy of sexual lust. Now, you're groaning. You would really groan if I would read to you more of what she said in there. There's just some really way off base thinking, some thinking that is not sound thinking, not according to God's word, in this guide for young brides written by a minister's wife in 1894. But as I read that, I thought, you know, it is so like Satan to twist our thinking. He tries to convince us that what God calls good is bad, and what God forbids or says is off limits, Satan convinces us that that is good. And it struck me as I was thinking about this to wonder, how come so many girls and women today can't wait to be sexually active and think they can't live without sex, and are enticed by the thrill of illicit sex outside of marriage, while at the same time, so many women who are married think of physical intimacy with their husbands as a duty at best, a necessary evil, something they have to do, something to be endured. You see how Satan twists our thinking? And he makes us think that what is good is bad and what is bad is good. Now, that's why we have to have sound thinking. And we get our sound thinking from sound doctrine, which we get from the Word of God. That's where we need our thinking, even about this very practical area of physical intimacy. Our sexual lives, whether single or married, we need to go back to the Word of God and say, what does God's Word say to inform our thinking and therefore our living? And one verse that came to my mind quickly as I was reading that guide for young brides, Hebrews 13, verse 4 says, let marriage be held in honor among all. And let the marriage bed be undefiled. This is good. In the context of marriage, it is wonderful. It is awesome. It is a gift. It is not an orgy of sexual lust for a husband and wife to be physically intimate. Let the marriage bed be undefiled, Hebrews 13 says. And then here's the other side. For God will judge the sexually immoral, the Greek word pornos, and he will judge the adulterous, those who do defile the marriage bed, who enter into physical intimacy outside of the bounds of marriage. Now, there is no question that the devil has a stranglehold on people's lives today, including many Christians, in the area of sexual purity. He is wreaking havoc in our culture on this subject. It is a huge issue. And I was going back through some emails that have come into our ministry as I was preparing for this series, and it was just interesting that each time we touch on this topic, we talk about marital fidelity, we talk about affair-proofing your marriage, we talk about sexual purity, we talk about putting up hedges in male-female relationships. Anytime we get on this subject, we get a flood of response. And a lot of it is heartbreaking. It evidences that people have been led astray, have made foolish choices. They do not have sound thinking. Single people, married people, older people, younger people, people with children, people without children, people who have, good upbringings and home backgrounds, and people who have very messed up home backgrounds. It just every walk of life, I see people who are being deceived and led astray and making foolish choices when it comes to the sexual area. And as a result, there are painful, devastating, destructive consequences. Let me read a couple emails that I came across as I was going through some of those files. One person wrote and said, I wondered if you could do some programs on the problem of women who have become trapped by the urge to find sexual self-gratification through sexually explicit movies, books, or phone sex hotlines, and how they can overcome this bondage. Here's another one, and I hesitate to read this. But it's not all that uncommon. This woman says, I'm in a good marriage, but my heart has been indulging in sin with none other than my pastor. This has been going on for about 3 years now. I want so desperately to be free of this dangerous attraction, yet I am so drawn to it. Now, she doesn't give any indication that there's any fault or responsibility or involvement on the part of her pastor. And I want to say, thank God there are many godly, God-fearing men of God who are in our pulpits today, but there are also many who are not. And there is no man and no woman, regardless of their responsibility, their position, or their background, who is immune to this battlefield of sexual purity and morals. As we've been saying throughout this series, wrong thinking and wrong doctrine results in wrong living. If we don't have sound thinking based on sound doctrine, we will end up in impurity. We've been talking about Titus 2, where older women are to train younger women to be pure. And if we're going to be pure, we've got to have right thinking that leads us to pure choices. And this whole area of impurity and sexual issues is one that is emphasized a lot in the scriptures. For example, Ephesians chapter 4. Talks about how wrong thinking and doctrine leads to wrong living and impurity. Ephesians 4:17, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles, those are the pagans, the unbelievers, as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. That's where the battle starts. They are darkened in their understanding. And then look at verse 19. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. You see how wrong thinking leads to impure living. Now, on the other hand, sound thinking and a sound mind leads to purity and love, two of the qualities we're talking about in Titus 2. Still in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20, but that is not the way you learned Christ, to be given over to sensuality and impurity. You were taught, verse 23, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. That's sophron, a sound mind, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Where does holiness come from? Where does purity come from? From sound thinking, being renewed in our minds. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 1, just continuing, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. Love and purity are the result of sound thinking, which is rooted in sound doctrine. Live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. If we had pure hearts and the love of Christ in our hearts, there would be no sexual sin. Because you can't be pure in heart and loving others as you love yourself and sin against them sexually, in mind, thought, word, or deed. You can't do it. So the purity of heart and the love, which we've talked about already in Titus 2, loving your husband, loving your children, if you love others with the love of Christ, if you have a pure heart, then you will be sexually pure. 1 Peter 1 says it this way, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, that's the mind, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. See the connection between love and a pure heart? 1 Timothy 1 verse 5, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a cleansed heart. If you want true love for others, you've got to have a pure heart. And if you're going to have a pure heart, you've got to have a sound mind, sound thinking. We are not naturally loving. Now, you know some people when I say who's really loving, and you may think of your mother or your sister or another friend, but no one is born naturally loving. Well, let me say an exception to that. We're all born naturally loving ourselves, but we're not born naturally loving God or others. We're naturally selfish, which is what loving ourselves is. Even what appears to be love is generally tainted in some way by what's in it for me, the expectation of being loved in return. So before we can truly love others, we must first prepare our minds for action, be sound in our thinking, and then cleanse or purify ourselves. That's where these characteristics, these qualities in Titus 2 are all intertwined. You can't have one without the others. And if you have one, it's going to help you build the others in your life. Now, God takes this issue of sexual purity seriously, and so must we. We've just been reading in Ephesians 4, the end of Ephesians 4, and the beginning of Ephesians 5. Now we continue on in Ephesians chapter 5 and listen to what it says. We're told to love one another, to live a life of love. And then he says in verse 3, but among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. You're saints. You need to live like saints. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are what? You are light in the Lord. So live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Now, if you're a child of God, it will not be a burden to you. If you're the bride of Christ, it will be a delight to you to find out what pleases the Lord. Verse 11, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Purity, it's a characteristic of a redeemed life. External purity, visible purity in our words and our actions and our behavior, but also internal purity, purity of heart, thoughts, desires, and motives. And those two are connected because if we have pure hearts, then we will have clean hands. If we've had an inner transformation and have been made pure within, then there will be an outer transformation because, as we've been saying throughout this series, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The thoughts, the inclinations, the state of mind of our inner heart will determine our behavior. I was talking with a friend while I was preparing for this series and just about this whole matter of intense purity, blinding purity. My dad used to say that he wanted us to be as pure as the driven snow. And that, if you come from up north in particular, is a vibrant word picture. But my friend was saying how often we settle for less than God calls us to, for a level that is less than what God wants to refine us to in the area of purity. Because we're comparing ourselves not to God's pristine holiness, but to the rather shabby attempts at goodness that we see around us. So comparing ourselves to others, we think, well, you know, I'm not sleeping around. I'm not, I don't talk this way. I don't do that. And then we settle sometimes for less than God's awesome holiness. We're prone perhaps to deal with the obvious issues, but we need to be asking, does my level of purity extend through and through my heart, my mind, my thoughts, my motives, my words, my actions, my relationships? In Titus 2, back to that passage, older women are to train the younger women to be pure. And I think in that context, it has to do with moral chastity primarily, sexual purity, being faithful to their mate. We said that the passage in Titus 2 assumes that the majority of women are wives and mothers, that God's calling to women is to be a helper to their husband and to bear and nurture children. And so in this context, he's saying to these women who are married, be faithful morally to your mate. And even if you aren't married, be faithful to a future mate that you may have, and be faithful to other women's mates. Part of sexual chastity and purity for me is not only protecting my own heart and my own life, but it's protecting your marriage. And it's protecting the marriages of others to be pure through and through. Pure not just in our behavior. That speaks of marital fidelity and modest conduct and not flirting and not responding inappropriately to male attention. Things that women know how to do, okay? Am I right? So purity sexually and chastity has to do with those behavioral issues, but it extends to every area of our thoughts as well. Fantasizing. Our minds wandering off in places that are not holy, not appropriate. Emotional engagement. Things that can be fueled by romance novels and movies and television programs. Let me read to you a few emails that women have sent to us, and sometimes I change these just enough that they would not be identifiable. But here's a woman who wrote and said, due to many circumstances in my husband's hours at work, we had become estranged while living under the same roof. The loneliness, and by the way, one of the great protectors morally of chastity and sexual purity is to have a loving marriage, which is, I think, one of the reasons that in Titus 2, it starts with loving your husband. Now, one way you love him is by being sexually pure and faithful, but developing and cultivating a loving marriage, it will help you to be sexually faithful and pure. But here's a marriage that was already in trouble. We had become estranged. We were living under the same roof, but strangers from each other. She said, the loneliness I felt at home caused me to further enjoy the friendship of a man at work. Now, when we talked earlier about women loving their husbands, we said it's a friendship sort of love. It's enjoying your husband. It's dating him. It's having companionship with him. If you're not protecting your friendship with your husband, you will be more vulnerable to cultivating an inappropriate friendship with someone outside of your marriage. So this woman said, I began to enjoy the friendship of a man at work. Whose friendship should she have been enjoying? Her husband's. Now, I'm not saying she was all at fault in this, or I don't know enough, and it really doesn't matter who was at fault. The issue is there was misplaced affection, misplaced enjoyment and friendship. She said, I considered it casual at first. And isn't that always the case? It seems so harmless. It's just innocent. I don't mean anything. We're not doing anything. I don't feel anything. But she already said, I was enjoying the friendship of this man at work. She said, I considered it casual at first. However, it became a growing emotional attraction. She said, I'd been very disappointed with myself, having been a Christian most of my life, knowing the scripture, and yet letting something like this develop. Now I see how common it is and how much we need to guard our hearts from the enemy's subtle deceptions. Here's another one, and it's interesting how many of these, not all, but many relate to the workplace and relationships established there. This woman said, with my work, I talk to a lot of different men via email and phone across the country. Over the past year, there have been times that the emails and phone calls have gotten out of control, and I've heard God prompting me that this is not right. Stop. That's the Holy Spirit. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Now, if you have a sound mind, you will be able to discern much more quickly than if you don't have a sound mind. If you're not thinking straight, you may never discern. But if you have a sound mind, if you are sophron, as we have talked about earlier, you will hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and the voice of sanity and spiritual reason saying to you, this is not right. Stop. And she said, I would stop for a while, but then my mind would wander again. What was this woman not doing? She was not bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. She said, with one individual, what started out as a friendship evolved into much more, telling each other things of deepest secrets. Now, here is a woman who is a foolish woman. She's admitting that. She has a lack of discretion. She's not thinking soundly. She is setting herself up for moral failure and for the destruction of her marriage. She said, even though the emails and phone calls were to an out-of-state client, my mind was thinking of all sorts of fantasies that could come true. This woman is on a pathway to destruction. Not only her destruction, but that of her marriage, that of this man or other men and their marriages, that of her children, grandchildren. You start to think about all the potential consequences, and it makes you want to have a sound mind that will result in sexual purity. Let me just read one more here. Here's a woman who already had a lot of struggles in her marriage, and she talked about that. And then she said, last week I stopped into a store, and a really nice employee helped me. We spent 30 minutes talking about, and she describes a common interest they had. I felt such a rush of feeling, a connection in 30 minutes with him that I've never experienced with my husband, even after 7 years together. Now, some of you are looking wide-eyed while I'm reading this, but I want to tell you there are more women who have experienced this than have not. To experience the temptation is not the sin. The question is, what do you do with those thoughts when they come into your mind? Do you have a sound mind that can bring those thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ? Do you run? Do you flee? Or do you stay for 30 minutes talking to the guy? That's what determines or reveals whether you have a sound mind. She said, for an entire week, I've lived in a fantasy daydream romance with this man who I spent 30 minutes with. The next day when he called to follow up on my visit to the store, my desperate heart actually talked me into thinking this was a sign of attraction on his part. And I even sent him an email that night. And I'm saying sirens should be going off in this woman's mind and her heart, not once the affair starts, but way back at this stage. Don't send the email. Don't stay in the store. You say, well, I have to shop somewhere else. Shop somewhere else. Cut off every avenue of indulging your flesh in order to protect the purity of your marriage. She says, how did I get here? A year ago, I was bent on saving my marriage at all costs, and now I feel absolutely nothing toward my husband and am so vulnerable that a mere 30 minutes with another man can send me into a complete fantasy mode. How did I get here, and how can I get away? Nothing has actually materialized with this man, although I will say something has materialized in her mind and in her heart. Nothing has actually materialized physically, she's saying, with this man, but I can tell from my immediate reaction that I am so vulnerable. Satan has pretty much got me right where he wants me. Satan makes forbidden fruit alluring. He makes it attractive. And he can cause you to feel a rush of emotion and good feelings and connection that you have not felt in your marriage in 7 years. And again, I know that where there are marriage issues, there are both parties involved. And I'm not saying that this man, her husband, was any hero or any great husband. The issue is she's not been cultivating her marriage, and they've not been cultivating their marriage. And as a result, she is vulnerable to impurity. And as a result, she is vulnerable to impurity. Satan will cause you to think that this conversation, this email exchange, this touch, this warm expression, this look exchange between eyes, that that will meet some need, that it will fulfill some empty space in your heart. What he doesn't tell you is how deadly and destructive the outcome will be. And I hear this from women all the time. One woman wrote and said, to anyone who is contemplating an immoral relationship, please don't do it, all capital letters. It is death. I feel like I am dying. This is the worst pain of my life. Another woman said, I have grieved the loss of my virginity so deeply it literally almost killed me. All I ever wanted was to be able to present myself to my husband on our wedding night, pure and spotless. I feel ruined, trashed, no good, ashamed that I am not whole anymore. Now, praise God for grace. The blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And there is no sin, including that of marital infidelity, sexual sin, that cannot be forgiven and cleansed by the blood of Christ. But there are tracks that you make in your heart when you don't think properly, when you don't have sound thinking, and when you give into even the emotional and mental giving of your heart away to a man who does not belong to you. And so Paul says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness.
That's Nancy DeMoss Wohlgemuth showing us how purity puts the beauty of the gospel on display. She'll be right back to pray. Today's program is possible in part thanks to a listener who took part in a food research study. How? They wrote to us and said, "For the past year, I've been listening to the Revive Our Hearts podcast on my computer. I always see a message on the right side of my screen giving the opportunity to support Revive Our Hearts. I always wanted to do it, but find it so hard to donate to your ministry when we give all our tithes and offering to support the ministry at our church. I wanted to give to Revive Our Hearts, but didn't know how. So I prayed and asked God to provide the money so I could give. God is so creative. I received a phone call from a research company asking me to be a part of their research, and they would pay me $135 for that job. Yesterday, I went to downtown Chicago. The other people came in after me. I noticed that when it was time to taste the food for the research, they called the people who arrived last first, six of them. Then they came and said, 'We won't need you, but here's your payment.' I basically went downtown to get the $135 cash. Today, I donated it to Revive Our Hearts. God is so good. I learned from my mom, whenever she wanted to give to missions, she always asked God to provide an extra job or a means for her to give. And guess what? He always did. I'm so happy I can be part of supporting this amazing ministry. May God provide for all your needs." What a cool story. And we are facing some serious needs as a ministry. Donations have been declining, especially among radio listeners, for many months. And we're asking the Lord to help make up a budget deficit of about $500,000. So would you ask the Lord for a creative solution like this listener and be part of supporting Revive Our Hearts? When you give any amount, we'd like to send you Nancy's new book, Adorned, to say thanks. Call 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. Or visit reviveourhearts.com. We'll send one book per household for your donation during this series. In the book of Titus, we read that women are to be workers at home. That raises a lot of questions. Nancy will start addressing that phrase tomorrow. Join us again for Revive Our Hearts. To wrap up today's session on the importance of personal purity, Nancy's back to pray.
Father, how I pray for some woman listening today who is playing with fire, and she's justifying and defending things that are going on in her heart, in her mind, in her actions, something that she's having to keep secret or hidden. Oh Lord, I pray that you would have mercy and would convict and convince of the foolishness of going astray morally, and that you would provide the grace that only you can give to run from that situation, to flee, to do whatever is necessary to pursue purity and holiness of heart. Oh Lord, would you rescue and redeem and protect those who have not gone down that road, and would you protect their marriages and put a hedge of protection around husbands and wives and their marriages and these young couples and older couples, and keep from sin, O Lord, that our lives, our marriages may reflect to the world the purity of Christ and His love for His bride. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss Wahlgemuth wants to help you live out the beauty of the gospel. It's an outreach of Life Action Ministries.